Hey y'all.
Hey y'all.
Welcome to God's Girls.
I'm Alexa.
And I'm Avelyn.
And in today's episode, we interviewed Avelyn's father and my uncle, Rusty Beckham. If you like our podcast and want to join in the fun, follow us and comment. Listen to us on any of the main podcast apps.
The website for our podcast will be linked in today's episode description. Follow us on Instagram at God's Girls Podcast and on the Bible app at God's Girls.
Email us at godsgirls.podcast@gmail.com.
Remember to share this podcast with your friends and help grow God's kingdom.
Now let's jump into our 8th episode of season 4. Welcome, Uncle Rusty, to the God's Girls podcast and the God's Guys series. We're very excited to have you on today.
Thank you. I'm excited to be here too. I'm a loyal listener, first time guest.
How have you experienced temptation in your life that has pulled you away from God? Wait, do we need to ask them in the order that I sent them to you?
Are you talking to me?
Yes, because sometimes we read them randomly.
No, that's fine.
Okay, so, yeah. How have you experienced temptation in your life that has pulled you away from God?
When I was thinking about this question, thinking about the answer to this question, I'm not sure that I've got a really good answer to it. I know that, like, there have been times in my life when I have focused more on what I wanted to do, where I wasn't really interested in helping others. I wasn't really interested in showing the love of Christ to other people. But I'm not sure about how, you know, specifically temptation falls into that. So I'm not sure that I have a good answer. But I think in times of my life where I have not really been doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing to emulate Christ, to imitate Christ, really what helped me come back to doing that, it was really meeting your mom, the woman who would become my wife. And she, meeting her just kind of helped me re-ground myself, re-anchor myself, I think, to Jesus and to the things that I'm supposed to be doing, the life that I'm supposed to be living to make this world a better place.
That's cool that you found a person that brought you closer to Jesus. That's definitely on my list for when I'm older, when I start looking for a person, you know, a Christ-centered person, one that not just makes my life better, but makes my life reflect Jesus more. And I think it's cool that you found that in your person.
For sure. Me too.
Our next question is kind of broad, but it's, what is your go-to Bible verse?
Oh, so my go-to Bible verse, I don't have one, and I don't have like a verse. There are two separate passages that I like, and I think they go along with my idea that Christianity is not just about, it's not just about heaven, and it's not just about, I guess it's not one thing. It's all encompassing. And so these two different passages that I really, really like, I think they express and remind me of the kind of the two parts of Christianity, the way I see it. One is John 1, where John talks about the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. Nothing that has been created was created without the Word. And just the way that John, using that particular language to describe Jesus and to describe Jesus' role in the cosmos, and that Jesus became flesh and blood. that to me, that helps remind me of who God is, what God is, that God cannot be contained, not even really in words. Like, words can't really contain God. And so that that keeps like me in my place, kind of in perspective as far as God goes. And the other passage that I really like is not even a passage, it's a book, and it's the book of Romans. And I think a lot of times Romans is maybe, I don't know if it's misunderstood, or people look at it as kind of a short but sweet catechism, or it's a short but sweet view of Paul's theology. And I don't necessarily think that's what it is. I think the letter to the church at Rome, it reminds me who I am relative to other people. Because so much of the book of Romans, the letter to Romans, is reminding the Jewish Christians that they think they're special because they're Jewish. And he's like, no, you're not special. And it takes the Gentile Christian that says, you know what? Yeah, you came over to the faith, but guess what? You're not special either. All of y'all, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, you're all in the same boat. You've all got to learn to live together. You all have access to the same Jesus. You all have access to the same faith. And basically, the way I read it is there are two types of faith that we have to rely on. It's our faith that's kind of important, but it's also the faithfulness of Christ. And Jesus was faithful to carry out his what he did on earth, where he lived, he died, and he resurrected, and he didn't shy away from that. And so because of that, we all need to learn how to live together. And there's, you know, we could say, man, to this time, like this year is really bad. We can't talk to each other. We don't know how to converse. We can't live together. We don't agree. But really, it's nothing new. But we need to learn how to live together. And we need to learn how to take care of each other. And so John 1, and then the whole letter to the church at Rome are my go-to passages that just remind me who I am in relation to God and who I am in relation to other people.
Yes, yes, yes. I love that so much. Because also, what's really cool is that John 1 has a personal connection to me as well, because in fifth grade, we memorized John 1, 1 through 18. And ever since, that one has stuck with me. Out of all the verses we memorized in fifth grade, that one is my all-time favorite because of the deepness, the meaning, all of that behind it. And so I always quote that one to myself if I'm going through something difficult, because it just reminds me of the grounding truth we have in Jesus Christ. So when you said that, I was like, yep. Oh, I totally see why you love that chapter. It's such a great chapter. And then Romans, I also love Romans because yesterday we were talking about in theology class, the Roman road, and how like you can use all those Bible verses to describe to an atheist even what it's like as salvation, like what it's like to have this kind of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I didn't realize how much Romans describes that, but he put together all of these verses, and I'll have to find it later so I can actually say it, but they just described the Christian faith so perfectly and all melded together even throughout the entire book. They weren't even out in the same chapter. And so when you said that, I was like, wow, another one I love. So I love that answer all the way around. That's pretty awesome.
There's something else about Romans that I guess, you know, I think as 21st century Christians, we often look at the Bible as a science book, we say, well, it's not a rule book, but then we treat it like a rule book. Like the Bible says, do this, or the Bible says, don't do this. Well, that's what a rule book is. But we look at it as you know, the literal wording of the text is really important. But in Romans, like that's not the way first century Jews used the Old Testament. They didn't treat it as a like literal words mattered. They treated it a little bit differently. And maybe I'm oversimplifying, but if you look and read Romans 9, I think it's 9 through like the first few verses in chapter 11, Paul references the Old Testament about 10 or 12 times. And most of his references are either he changes the wording, or in some places he takes two verses that are not related to anything and he puts them together like they're one reference. And in another couple of places, he takes them completely out of context and makes them say something that they were not saying in the original text. And so like that shows me that maybe even in our 21st century wisdom, whatever that is, maybe sometimes we don't even know how to handle the very Bible that we claim to believe in. And so that reminds me that, crap, I don't know everything. Maybe I'm not supposed to say the word crap in here. I don't know. But I don't know everything. And so there's always room for me to learn more.
Wow. I'm looking at Romans 9 right now just to see what you were talking about. And there's literally no words. I didn't even think about that part of Romans 9. Like, I've read through Romans last year, and that's just crazy how we could be looking at it in the wrong light of where we are today. Because I see all these references, and they're also random, but he takes a completely different meaning than what you would have thought.
It's really interesting how Paul and even Jesus, to an extent, how they used Scripture. And of course, to them, Scripture was mostly the Old Testament, although there seemed to be some, they seemed to reference some text that we don't even have, or that we don't look at as canonical. We don't look at it as Scripture, but they reference them. And so, you know, I don't know what that means for us or what that means for our walk, but it is interesting.
Definitely.
So how have you seen the Lord working in your life?
So my wife and I, your mother and your aunt, have completely different views about this. And I recognize you're asking me, you're not asking her. But she has had an influence on me in even just talking about it. So I do not believe, for the most part, I don't believe that God is a micromanager, that God, you know, well, God, please help me make this traffic light so that I'm on time for whatever. If you make the traffic light, I'm not sure how much God played a role in that. It's just you made the traffic light. But your mom and I've had some interesting experiences as far as seemingly there were too many coincidences for it to be just coincidence. When we were looking at moving to Pennsylvania, and I know you've heard this story before, but we were looking to move to Pennsylvania for me to go to grad school. And we drove up from Louisiana to Philadelphia and spent the night in Knoxville, Tennessee. And we didn't get to Knoxville till like 9 o'clock at night. There was a restaurant in the parking lot of the hotel. We just go into the restaurant. They wouldn't even seat us in the seating area. We had to sit at the bar because they were trying to close down the seating area. Like the restaurant was getting close to closing. And we order supper from the bartender and he brings it out to us. And they're slow. Again, it's getting close to closing time. So he sits and starts talking to us. And he asks us where we're from and we tell him, and he's like, oh, I'm getting ready to move to Shreveport. And we're like, well, that's what's taking you to Shreveport? Well, I'm going to medical school there. Well, that's interesting. And the more we keep talking, he's interested. He said his I want to say it was his great uncle had been a doctor here. And we're like, wow, well, who is he? Maybe we've heard of him. Maybe we know him. And he tells us. And it turns out his great uncle had performed the very first kidney transplant in Shreveport. And he did it on my uncle, which was completely random, right? Like, how do you even have that conversation? Yeah. So we talked longer, just we were just completely amazed. We get up the next morning, we drive the rest of the way to Philadelphia. Everything goes well in Philadelphia. We go and tour the campus and we meet with some of the professors and everything's great. And we decide that's where we're going to school. That's where we're going to move. Then your mom gets up to, I want to say there was something else that happened, but your mom gets up there. She visits a church and the person sitting in front of her at church was from Shreveport. And it was Mother's Day. And they're like, you know what? You can't go eat. She was there by herself because we hadn't moved there yet. So they were like, you know, we're not going to let you eat by yourself on Mother's Day. You're going to come eat lunch with us. And I mean, it's just, there were several things that happened. Those are not it. There were a couple of other things that, you know, I'm like, what? How does that happen? And so, you know, even though I am a cynic as far as God reaching down and changing red lights or reaching down and pointing you in a particular direction, like there's too many coincidences there. That incident is a fly in my ointment, right? It's a fly that's in my truth. What I think God does or doesn't do, that experience interferes with it. So I don't know. Like, how much does God get involved on a daily basis with our lives? I don't know. And I don't even remember your question now, because I've been talking so much.
Well, I've never heard that story before.
You have?
No.
Well, it happened, and it was really bizarre. And the church that happened, it was a church that we had talked about. And we were like, you know what, we don't think we want to go there because the denomination of the church was something that we were used to and we wanted to kind of move away from a little bit, but we couldn't find anything else. And so while she was there by herself, she went there. And sure enough, the people sitting in front of her were, she grew up in Shreveport and we have friends in common. And so that's where we ended up going to church. And it was a church in King of Prussia. I'm going to give a shout out to that church family. It's the King of Prussia Church of Christ. And it's an amazing family. If you are in the Philadelphia area or you find yourself traveling through the Philadelphia area, that particular church, it's close to Valley Forge. So it's like close to historic. Of course, everything in Philly is close to historical stuff. But it's a fantastic, amazing family. That shows love and acceptance to anyone that walks in the door. And I love to give them a shout out. We've got great friends that we still stay in touch with and that we even see from time to time. And we were there less than 2 years.
Hearing stories like that really makes me wonder how many things God does, though. Like, seriously. Because I've seen stuff like that happen in my life, too, even recently. At my baptism, stuff like that happened, where I just knew that was the time for me to get baptized because I had never had so many evidential things happen in one day pointing towards baptism. There was so much stuff to the point that even my dad, when we were in the car driving away from the church before I was baptized, I was like, I think I want to be baptized. After we had left the church, sat through an entire 2-hour service, and he was like, well, you know, it's crazy. I had a vision that you were getting baptized in that baptistry during the church service, but I knew that this was up to you. So I was going to see if God was going to work through that and have you say something. And I had the same vision at the same time, apparently, during the service about the baptistry. And it had never happened to me before. And that's when I knew God was calling me to do that. And then multiple other things happened to the point that I was like, okay, this is it. This is real. I'm doing this. There's no question about it. Wow. So I thought it was really cool. And I was very thankful because the Lord knew I was unsure. I was always afraid of getting baptized, which sounds ridiculous, but fear has entered my life in many ways. And so I was just afraid I would do it for the wrong reasons. I was afraid of all the things that could go wrong in a baptism. I wanted everything to be perfect. It was actually the most hectic baptism ever because they're like on a tight schedule. So they basically said, okay, you've got about 2 minutes to change, then you're out there. You've got a few minutes in the baptistry, but then we have to cut to the band. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is starting to stress me out. But we got through it, and it's not what I expected to come from a baptism, but God had a plan through that, because now I can use that as part of my testimony about how many times God had called me toward that baptistry as I had never been pulled before. And hearing that story from you, I was like, wow, the things God does, we may never completely understand, but he definitely has a purpose and a plan through them. And that's just so cool. But I do have a group chat. I do not text in it very often anymore. I used to a little bit, that Hannah Grace started. Shout out to Hannah Grace. We love her. And I'm in multiple with her, that she texts how she sees the Lord working in her life every day, even if it's through little things. She's like, I'd been praying about this thing, and it happened today in the way I've been praying about it. And she was like, and it was such a big thing that how else would this have worked out this way? And I think it's really cool to hear that from her, because it's influenced my life to see him work through my life every day, which is why I think it's cool when he does big things, but even the little things, like all the stuff he does is incredible.
That's good.
I had no idea all that stuff happened before we moved to Pennsylvania.
Really?
Yeah.
Get it?
I thought we had talked about that. I think I'm missing something. I think I'm forgetting one or two things. Like, it was really bizarre. Like, it was bizarre.
I don't think I've ever had that many things pointing to something.
Well, you might have, even the fact but
that
like...
We, like, the school that I ended up going to, you know, we didn't even, like, I'd never even thought about applying to the school, but they sent me a postcard. I'm not even sure how they knew who I was.
Wow.
Except for I had taken the GRE, the graduate exam to get into grad school. That's the only way that I can figure that they knew who I was. And they sent me a postcard. Well, why did they send me one? Why didn't other schools send me one? And it was just bizarre.
Well, that school is awesome. They have an amazing basketball team. We're going to watch a game today.
Yes, we are.
I was trying to think if that many signs pointed to me creating this podcast, but guess not. I can't think of any.
Yeah. Well, there have been instances where I've heard of other people's stories. I was talking to one of my friends, and she was telling me, like, she'd been praying about this certain thing, and it hadn't happened, but it actually, the prayer was answered, just not in a way she expected. She just wasn't paying attention to that certain thing that the Lord had done. So he could have worked in a way that you just didn't understand at that point, but you might have your eyes open to it if you pray about it. Okay, we're going to move on to our next question, which is, what is one goal you want to accomplish in your lifetime? And do you feel that this goal is one God has put on your heart, or one you just really want to do?
That's a hard question. I'm not sure. I've never been a whole lot of a list maker or a goal maker. And so I know that's there's probably people saying, I can't believe, you know, you failed a plan. You plan to fail, right? But I get that. I'm not sure what one goal I have for my life is, but when I, like, if I have things that I want to accomplish, I don't know, I guess I have a hard time. I have a difficulty separating, like, is it something I want for myself, or is it something that I believe God put on my heart to do? Like, you know, I have a difficult time separating those two, because God created me. God made me think the way, like, he created me in such a way that I, you know, I have certain tendencies. We all have certain tendencies. And so it's hard to say, well, I want to do this just because I want to, or I want to do this because God, like, is leading me to want to do this, or God is, is has put something on my heart to accomplish. So I don't know. I don't know. Like, I guess, you know, if I've got a goal that, oh, I want to have this certain thing, then that might be for me. But even then, like, I want to have this certain thing so that I can share it with others. Well, okay, that's not just, I don't know. I don't have a good answer.
What about if I rephrase it to, what is something you want to be remembered for in your life on earth? Like, that something that you want to positively affect other people's lives so that after you die, it's like, that's how you're remembered.
I think one thing, so I am a teacher, and I often get myself in trouble on social media because I ask questions and I bring up what I think some people think of as, I don't know, maybe inconvenient information. I like to shake people off of their certainties. Like, some people are certain about a particular political thing. Some people are certain about a particular attribute of God or a way that, I don't know, some particular religious thing. And it's difficult for me to be certain about stuff. It's very difficult for me to be certain about political stuff, especially from a Christian perspective, when I don't think we're called to necessarily be very political. But also, like, God is big. What can I possibly know about God? What can I know that is right, that is certain? So I think one thing I want to be remembered for is that I caused people to think, to reassess. Either you reassess what you believe, and either you're like, you know what, I believe it, or you reassess what you believe and you say, you know what, maybe it's a little different than what I thought. And so that's what I like to do. I guess that's what I want to be remembered as. Somebody who helps others think, and somebody who loves. I want to be remembered as somebody who likes other people, who loves other people, who doesn't shun other people or doesn't treat people differently for whatever reason. So I guess those two things, maybe.
Yeah, I've never been a list maker either. Because I'm like, why am I wasting time making a list when I could just be completing the stuff that I would put on the list? And it's kind of hard to come up with, like, a goal, because there are so many things that I want to do that I can't just say one thing.
Yeah, I get it. When your mom and I first met, and then after we even married, she would have a list for her lists. Like, she's like, okay, I got the list for stuff for work, and I got the list for stuff at home, and I got the list for stuff over. And she'd have a list, like, written down of the different lists that she has. Like, that's not me at all. She was super organized. I'm more of like a pinball. I'm bouncing all over the place.
I'm a list kind of person. Like, I'm not saying I'm really an organized kind of person, but, like, I organize my days and stuff. So not necessarily meaning my backpack is organized, because it definitely is not. So I'm not that kind of organizational person. I just like organizing the events in my life.
Gotcha.
Like, I've got a list right here of stuff on my whiteboard, like multiple lists just there.
I thought you were holding it up and it was just your hand. And I was like, that's not a list.
This is a list.
Okay.
I like to clean my room when I'm done with my schoolwork. It's weird. I don't ever like cleaning, but I like making my room look nice. And so I'm like, okay, I need to get this done and this done and this done. And then I'll go to like one section of my room and start on it. And I'm like, whoa, I haven't seen this in a while. I'll get sidetracked. So sometimes I need to make a list, but I can't. And I've also heard that it's supposed to be like relaxing or something to check stuff off of a list.
It's but satisfaction to a different level. It's like,
I've never found that satisfying.
Well, sometimes I add stuff to my list that I've already accomplished just to check it off, because the satisfaction I get from it is just like, huh, it's amazing.
Isn't that cheating?
No, it's not. No one has to know. No one has to know which things were added later.
Last question. Why do you believe what you believe?
Why do I believe what I believe? I've given a lot of time, a lot of effort to reading, to thinking, and trying to do. So one of my all-time favorite theologians was a man named Augustine of Hippo, and he's Saint Augustine. And as y'all know, like, we even named our son Augustine as his middle name, because I can identify so much with Augustine. Augustine was a kid, he was brought up by a mother who was Christian. His father wasn't, but his mother was a Christian, and she wanted so much for Augustine to follow in her faith footsteps. And he didn't. He went off to school. He went off and did things, and he was extremely intelligent. And that's where he and I kind of, you know, his path was a different path than mine. He was extremely intelligent and went off and learned about all kinds of stuff, and he became a teacher and even entered into the emperor, the Roman emperor's court, like even had somewhat access to the Roman emperor. Like, he was in some high circles, and he has a few experiences that call him back to Christianity, and he would say, I think, submits to Christianity. He submits to God's call. And one of, like, some of very Augustinian things, an Augustinian view of God is, you know, what can I do that God didn't give me the ability to do? If I know God at all, like, how is it that I know God? If God did not give me the ability to know God, would I know anything about God? If God didn't give me the desire to know God, would I even be able to know God? And that, I think that view, like, we talk about God created everything. Like, that's kind of one of the implications of that is, how do we know anything about God if God did not give us the ability and the desire to know about God? So why do I believe what I believe? Well, I've spent a lot of time thinking about these things, trying to find other people's experiences, like Augustine, because I don't think that Christianity is a science. You know, like I said earlier, the Bible's not a rule book, but we often treat it as a rule book. I think one example, okay, so doctors go to medical school and they dissect bodies and they learn the science of medicine. And then when they get out of school, they practice the art of medicine. They learn the science, they practice the art. I think that's what we are called to do. I think the Bible and Jesus' life help us with the science part. But then it's not clear cut. There is no, here's how you behave in every situation you're going to encounter in your lifetime. No, we take the stuff we learn from the science and we apply it in an artful way. And that's how we live. And so that's what I have tried to do. Practice the art of living a godly life. And that's why I believe what I believe, because it has brought me to this place, wherever I am right now. And it's liable to change tomorrow. But wherever I am right now, that's how I got here. I could not have done it without God.
Wow. That's a really deep answer, and I love it so much. Why do you believe what you believe is actually a question Miss Evelyn Beckham came up with. And when she said it a few weeks ago, or actually like a week ago.
It was last week.
Yeah, it was last week. That is a really cool question. And because the answers we get from it so far have been so good. And how you said that, like, we learn the science, but then we practice the art. Okay, I'm going to be honest here. I've never thought of Christianity in that light. Like, I know you're not saying thinking of it as a science. I'm just saying, like, you learn about it, but then you practice it. Like, I've just, subconsciously, I knew that. But, like, when you said it out loud, it just kind of hit different, if that makes any sense. Like, I'm going to write that down really quick. Don't mind me. I need to find my
thing. And really, I think I oversimplified it. Because, you know, I said I've said a couple of times now, but the Bible's not a rule book. I think most people recognize and will verbalize that. Yet we treat it that way. And maybe looking at the Bible as part of the science is treating it like a rule book. When really the biblical authors, they're just doing the same things we're doing. They're trying to figure this out. They're trying to figure out, what role does God play? You know, what does God mean? Who is God? What is God? And what does it mean to be like God? What does it mean to follow God? And I think we see that throughout the text. And I don't want to, you know, I'm not going to get too deep into that. But, you know, when we say the Bible is inspired, what does that mean? I'm not sure that anybody believes that. Well, no, there are some people that believe that God caused these different people who wrote the Bible, these different authors, moved their hands to create certain letters in certain orders, and that's what inspiration is. I don't think that's what inspiration is at all. I think we all, you know, if we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we are all inspired. We are all God-breathed. We can let the breath of God move through us and speak through us. And so, like, even the biblical text, I think, is art. It's people trying to figure it out.
When I think of inspired, I think of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. That's immediately what I think of. Anytime someone says the Bible is inspired, that's exactly what comes to my brain.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not one of the people who believes that God literally had to move their hands and stuff. I do believe that he just used these people to lead others closer to him, just like he's using this podcast to lead others closer to him.
So when you see, anytime you see in the Bible, the word wind or breath or spirit, just try replacing the word, whatever word it is, replacing it with those other two words. If it's wind, replace it with breath. If it's breath, replace it with spirit. If it's spirit, replace it with wind. Because in the Greek and in Hebrew, the word is the same. Really? The Greek word for breath and the Greek word for spirit are the same word. The Hebrew word for breath and the Hebrew word for spirit are the same word. And so every time you see those words in scripture, the translator had to make a decision. What word am I going to put in here? Breath or spirit? And so, you know, if you see God breathed, well, throw in God spirited or the spirit of God, the breath of God. Like, it just, to me, it was like, wow, that's amazing, an amazing way to look at it.
Yeah, like how God breathed life into us, Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
His spirit entered into us.
Yep.
That's just insane. That is so cool. Like, I had no idea that those words were so entwined in the Greek, but that makes me think of it all differently.
It was a big deal for me.
I agree. That is a huge deal. I'm glad you shared that on the podcast today.
Thank you, Father, for being on our podcast. We are so grateful for you, for letting us interview you.
Well, it's my pleasure. I don't know. Are people going to start calling me Father, or are they going to start calling me Uncle Rusty? I'm not sure. When they see me like on the street, like, what should I expect?
Both. I don't know.
Okay, both.
All right, Uncle, Father, Rusty. Beckham, Mister.
It's my pleasure to be here.
Mister, Uncle, Father, Rusty, Beckham.
There you go. Okay.
Thank you all for listening to our podcast and supporting us. We hope you've been brought closer to Jesus through this episode.
Subscribe to this podcast and leave a review so know what you think.
Follow us on Instagram at God's Girls Podcast and on the Bible app at God's Girls.
If you have any prayer requests or questions for us, go to our website and type it into our Contact Us tab. Email us at godsgirls.podcast@gmail.com or DM us on Instagram.
Thank you all for listening, and we'll see y'all next Sunday with a new episode.